All right, we came here today to seek the Lord's word concerning marriage. We have here on the transparency, the Bible's view of marriage is the total commitment of the total person for the total life. The Bible tells us that God created man and woman and united them together. God created marriage. But why would God create such a thing? So hard to handle. So hard to keep going. Is marriage really a good gift? Well, let's take a look at fire. God created fire. Why would God create fire? Have you ever seen the damages that fire can cause? The lives that fire can take? There's a couple of firemen in here. They can tell you the damage that fire has caused. God created fire, and fire is a good gift. It warms us when we are cold. It gives us light, cooks our food, get our cars going. It helps us shape metal into tools. Jewelry, ladies. Without fire, you don't have any. So fire is not bad. It's how it is used that is bad. It's what you do with it. It is because of negligence, stubbornness, pride that fire causes damage. People want to do with fire whatever they want to do. They do not want to be told what to do. They disregard rules and regulations. They don't want to be told what to do. I'll smoke in bed if I want to. It's my house. And they do smoke in bed. They make a mouse the wires at home. Regardless of rules and regulation, they will plug 14 appliances in one outlet. So fire is not bad. Fire is a gift of God and it is good. So is marriage. Marriage is not bad. God created marriage and marriage is a good gift. But again, people don't know how to handle marriage, and many do not like to be told what to do. Marriage was not devised by man. It was not created by man. It has been established, instituted by God. He designed it as the foundation for human society. Before there was any church, before there was any school, before there was any businesses, there was marriage established by God. Now, if marriage is not of human origin, then human beings have no right to modify it or to set it aside. Since God has created marriage, only He has the right to set it aside. And He has told us in His Word that He will not dismiss or get rid of marriage until the life to come. So marriage is subject to rules and regulations set down by God. And we are going to take a look at those today. See, if he had said nothing about it, if he would not have mentioned anything about rules and regulations, we would have been able then to come up with our own rules, decide what we're going to do with it. But he did not leave us in the dark. God has revealed his will about marriage in his word. The only one way that a marriage can work, regardless of who you are, the only way you're going to have a beautiful, joyful relationship is to do what the Creator of it says to do in his word. So what does the Bible say the purpose of marriage is? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The purpose of marriage is two things. Chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord said, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him," or suitable to him. So the first purpose for marriage, it is not good for man to be alone. Loneliness was the first thing that God said was not good. Loneliness and isolation is contradiction to the purpose of God's creative act. So the first purpose of marriage is companionship. And it was designed to defeat loneliness. So companionship is therefore the essence of marriage. It was established because Adam was alone and God said it was not good. So what is companionship? The dictionary says that it is a friendly association, a union in fellowship, fellowship among companions. But the Hebrew words used here for companion is weird. It says one that is tamed. It's hard to establish a close relationship with a wild animal. Wild attitudes, wild action on the part of either one of the two will destroy companionship. Companionship involves a closeness. So a companion, according to the dictionary, can be a fellow soldier fighting the same battle together, not fighting each other, fighting the same battle together. A companion might be one in the company of another on a trip. A companion may be a partner or associate in some formal relationship. So a companion is one whom you are intimately united. Your thoughts, your goals, your plans, all of those things, even your bodies are united as one. That is the intent of God. So your spouse should be your best friend. You should have fun with your spouse. And I'm not talking about sexual fun. I'm talking about having fun with your spouse. It is sad that for many people, sex is the only fun that they have together. Now, where does it say in the Bible that married people are companions? If you turn to Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 10 it says, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul,
Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of unrightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their path, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her word, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forget the covenant of her God. So the man here, the husband, is referred to as the companion of the woman. If you go a little bit further in the book of Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi, chapter 2, it's the last book in the Old Testament. If you go in chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And this is the second thing you do." God said, "You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." So now God refers to the wife as the companion of the men. So marriage is not an institution designed to increase the human race. I know that my parents grew up with the idea that marriage was for having children, nothing else. It is a duty, and we will come to it later. It is one of the features of marriage, but human race could grow quite well without marriage, simply by mating. And marriage is more than mating. It is more than sexual relations. Now, marriage does not begin first when it is consummated on the honeymoon night. A lot of people believe that that's when marriage starts, when those relations take place. It is consummated when the woman and the man exchange their vows to God and to each other. They enter into a covenant, a commitment, a total commitment. Sexual relations do not make marriage. Now, if you look in the Bible, you see that an engagement was absolutely binding. We see this, we read the story of Mary and Joseph. It was the first step of marriage. They would refer to one another as the wife and the husband, and yet they were still living at their home, their parents' home. In an engagement, a covenant was made, a commitment was made to each other. And the girl was called the wife, the guy was called the husband. Joseph was called Mary's husband in Matthew 1:25, even though it is said right there that they did not come together in the sexual union. So the sexual union is not what starts the marriage. It is not how marriage is consummated. Marriage began with the covenant to become each other's loving companion for life. And it does not start with a sexual union. So, the first purpose for marriage is companionship. The second one is found in the same verse, Genesis 2:18. And it says, "I will make him a helper suitable to him, fit for him." So God created marriage for completeness. One is companionship. The second one is completeness. Woman was created to be a complement, a counterpart suitable for the man. So the woman assists the man in making his life as well as her life to complete. She fills up the empty place in the man's life. She shares life with him. So now the man has qualities, talents, knowledge that women do not have. But on the other hand, women has qualities, talents, knowledge that men do not have. So one complete the other. One teaches the other. One learn from the other. Certain things are better done by a man. Certain things are better done by a woman. We have certain qualification. We have certain things that the way that God created us. But together, we are complete. See, the woman completes or fills out the man's life, making him a larger person. Not talking about fat here. She's making him a bigger person. Always happens after you get married anyway. But she brings to him a new dimension, a feminine dimension that the man does not have apart from her. Same thing when the woman gets married, he brings to her a new dimension, a masculine dimension that she does not have apart from him. So they complete one another and then they are one. This is the work of God. This is how God works things about marriage. This is the purpose of marriage. Putting two persons together to be companions and to be completing one another. Some of the richest joys of companionship is working side by side. Completing one another. So they became one flesh, the Bible says. Now people may say, how can you become one flesh? One plus one equals two. But God does not add one to you. He multiplies you by one. One times one equals one. And this is basic. This is simple, and yet it is the hardest thing to do in marriage. We keep on seeing her and me and her, or him and me. There is no such thing as two people anymore. It's one person. The intent of God is to have one flesh. And as long as you will have two flesh, you will have two bank accounts. My money, your money, this is mine, this is my furniture, this is your furniture. As long as you will have it thinking like this of two, mine, yours, on the bathroom towels is fine. But anything anywhere else, it's one. She is part of you. He is part of you, ladies. The two are one. So when you are thinking about her, doing something, whatever it is, she is an extension of you. She is part of you. He is part of you, ladies. So that's how you got to think about marriage. This is the purpose of God for the two to be one. Once you got this under control, then you can deal with marriage easier. She will still do things that you don't like. She will still irritate you. He may still irritate you. But at least when you look at it, he is part of me. I am part of her. She is part of me. So the two are one, and it is very important that we get this. This is square one. Total commitment of the total person. total life. One flesh. And it does not refer to the sexual union, even though it is included in it, but the two become one person. So, two persons may, after a while, after they got this under control, they may think, they may act and feel as one. And that is when you have a beautiful relationship. They can so interpenetrate each other's, their lives become one unit, and it functions as one unit. Even though sometimes they're apart, they're away, they still function as one unit. So the two purposes for marriage, companionship and completeness. So when a couple take marriage vows, they are vowing to provide companionship and completeness for one another for the rest of their lives. They do not vow to receive it. And that's where we make a mistake. We vow to receive from the wife. No. The vow is to provide it. To be the companion that God wants us to be. We vow to complete the other. People look at it as receiving. She is making. Or he is making. He is from. No, we promise to be for the rest of our life the companion. We provide that for one another. So the vow is to meet the other person's need for the rest of life. So marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman, and it is a bond to meet the needs of others. We all have a need to love. We all have a need to be loved. A need for deep friendship, for sharing, for sexual satisfaction. For children. A need to escape loneliness like Adam had. It was the only thing that God created that He said was not good. So, we make a vow to provide those things to the partner. So, a marriage without commitment is a very sorry situation. If you don't have that total commitment of the total person, you're gonna struggle. It will be a sorry situation. Love is a commitment, it is not a feeling. You have people after being married 2-3 years, say, I don't love him anymore, I don't feel nothing for him. This is not what should have brought you in the marriage in the first place. It is not a feeling that get you together, should not be a feeling that got you together, and it cannot be a feeling keeping you together. There is nowhere in the Bible where it's talk about feelings concerning marriage. It's a commitment. The two shall be one. So now that we understand God's purpose for marriage, let's take a look at what He has ordained the man to do in a marriage and what He has ordained the woman. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Now we want the marriage, I'm sure everyone here wants their marriage to function. And God has written in His book what He intended it to be, how it can function. Now again, before we take a look at those verses, see, a lot of people, they take Ephesians 5 and they beat one another with it and they have a fun day at home. But you cannot just take Ephesians chapter 5 and beat one another with it. You cannot take any thing out of context. You must look at the entire book of Ephesians. If you want to beat your spouse with Ephesians, you're not allowed to just beat with Ephesians 5. You got to take the whole thing. Read the whole book. It makes a big difference. The first few chapters explain to us our position in Christ. Yours as well as hers. He is not talking to just anybody. He is talking to people in Christ. Chapter 4 and 5 explain how we should walk. And five different times they talk about your walk before they talk about your responsibilities. Chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3 says to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. 4:17 says no longer walk as unbelievers as they do. They walk in the emptiness of their mind. So you are not to walk like those unbelievers. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in the love as Christ has loved us. You walk in that same type of love. 5:8 says, walk as children of the light. 5:15, walk circumspectly, diligently, not as fool, but wise. So you gotta do those things first. You gotta walk the walk before you can take the book and beat the other one for a lack of responsibilities. Then something interesting. 5:17, as we still before the responsibilities, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Very important, because you won't be able to do your responsibilities in the flesh. You need the Spirit of God. And then it's 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. But see, you won't be able to submit to one another if you are not filled with the Spirit. You're going to struggle in the flesh to do that. And then 22 starts with the wife. To submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And that's the key. As to the Lord. If the husband is asking you to do anything that is contrary to what God would ask you, you do not submit to that. I keep on remembering this radio program in California. They were asking questions, and a lady called this guy and said, my husband is made a commitment to the Lord, but he's not walking with God. He's still struggling with booze and marijuana. And I'm trying to walk with the Lord. We haven't been Christian for long. And he beats me. And he beats me because I don't enjoy the parties. I won't touch the booze or the drug. What should I do? Should I leave? And he said, no. You stay right there. I almost broke the radio. I was so mad. I tried to call and was busy all the time. This is not the right advice to give to a person. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a man has the right to beat on his wife, to ask her to submit to something that is ungodly. If you get mad at your wife because she won't submit to your drinking booze or to your smoking marijuana or any of those things, you're wrong. Wife, you do not have to submit to that type of husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Remember this verse, because we're going to come back to it shortly. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, you love your wife. The word therefore love is agape love. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13 when you get home or later this week and read really what it means to agape your life, your wife. Just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So these are more specific responsibilities of each companion. Now, other responsibilities are given to the wives. She is to love her husband, Titus 2:4. She is to be the keeper of the home, Titus 2:5 and 1 Timothy 5:14. A lot of women do not like that. They resent it. It is your first ministry, not your career. The home. Other responsibilities to the husband is not to be bitter towards their wives. Colossians 3:19. Now you have other responsibilities that people wonder. Who should handle the money at home? It makes no difference. It is not given by God that the wife is supposed to handle the money, or the husband is supposed to handle the money at home. If you're smart, let the one with the most experience, the most qualification, let that person do it. We are one. It's not my money. It's not her money. It's our money. So let's take the talent in the house, the one who can handle it. You can do it together. I very seldom look at it, because I trust my wife. It's not my money that she's wheeling and dealing with. It's God's money. And if she run around and spend where she's not supposed to, God will deal with her. If she tells me the grocery $75 when it was $48 and she spent $12 or $17 on herself, she's not lying to me. It's not my money. So we have to, once you realize whose money it is, you realize you are one, then it makes no difference. That's why the Bible is not specific. If God wanted the men to be in charge of the money, he would have said so. Men, keep your eyes on the money. But he did not. He even let Judas Iscariot handle the money. But little things like this are not issues. And yet they have separated couples over the handling of the money, which is something that is not that important. Because if it was, God would have said in his word. So you, if you're smart, you can do it together, or ask the one with the most experience in the field to do it. Now, who should discipline the children? The word is clear. It is the responsibility of both. They were given to you both. And a lot of people, when the kids are great, they're my kids. When they're bad, they're your kids. You deal with them. It doesn't work like this. They are your kids. Never rely on the other one to do the disciplining. It is a dual responsibility. It was given to both of you, and you do that, both of you. Now, there are more responsibilities found in 1 Peter chapter 3. But there again, you cannot take chapter 3 of 1 Peter and run with it. You cannot take this out of context. You got to first go to chapter 1 and then chapter 2. Chapter 2 says something very interesting there. It says in chapter 2 verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation." Now before he's going to mention Peter, before he mentions any responsibility, he's going to show you who you are. You're not just anybody. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's who you are. The people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, if this is you, then you can go to chapter 3 and say, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives, not by the Bible tracts in the sandwiches, but by the conduct of the wife. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel. Now, he's not saying not to do those things. He does not say here that you should not arrange your hair, or you should not wear gold, or you should not be putting on nice clothes. He's not saying it. He's saying, do not let this be your beauty. You may be beautiful on the outside, but if you are a jerk in the inside, how good is all this thing? The guy has to live with you. So be beautiful in the inside. Don't let those things be your beauty. But God says a meek and quiet spirit. That is great. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. He loves that. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Then likewise, you husband, dwell with them with understanding. They're hard to understand, but dwell with them with understanding. Study them. Study. Give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that you are flawless. You are the weak vessel, but she is the weaker vessel. So none of us is a strong vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered, stopped. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. So, husband, you love and cherish your wife. The wife wants to be cherished much more than the car, much more than the golf club, much more than the TV, much more than the fishing rod or the shotgun. No matter what it is, the spouse, the wife, must have the priority of the cherishing. So the wife you submit to and respect your husband. The husband wants to be respected, not only Roger Dangerfield. Your husband wants to be respected. But see, the problem is, if either the husband or the wife has any priority over the marriage, it will not work. It will not work. You are not married to your career. You are not married to your business. You can be if you want to. But now, don't complain if your marriage is falling apart. It cannot have priority over your spouse. People don't understand that. They cannot understand. They say, I gotta go work in order for us to have a home. Sure. We must have a business in order to generate money. Fine. But you are not married to the business. If you are, then you do not have a godly marriage. Because God says you nourish, you cherish your wife. It doesn't say you nourish and cherish your business. You nourish, you cherish your job or your career. Nowhere does it say that. Your job, you're going to have it for so long. Your business, you're going to have it for so long. Your career, you're going to have it for so long. Your spouse, you're going to have it for life, forever. For life, until the Lord comes and gets you. So we said earlier that we must be filled with the Spirit. It is very important to depend on the Holy Spirit to handle your responsibility. It will make a big difference. You will treat your spouse as God wants you to treat her, with love, mercy, kindness, grace, forgiveness. I wonder what some husband think they are. To treat the wife the way that they do. What do they think that the wives are? If they only remember that Christ died for them. The wife that they are pushing around is a precious soul in the sight of God. God dwells in that person. She is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the way that some of the guys handle that temple is weird. We have to remember who they are. We have to remember who we are. God loves the wife as much as He loves us. We think that He only loves us. He has entrusted her to your care. Now, if you're not taking any notes, there's only one note I would like for you to take and to remember. And if that's all you remember of this morning, this first study is fine. Colossians 1:16. Remember that, because in there, Paul says that we were created for Him. For who? For Jesus Christ. Your wife was created for Jesus Christ. Your husband was created for Jesus Christ. That's important to remember. Now, a problem exists with the responsibilities. And I told you to keep, to remember Ephesians 5:23. Leon. A problem exists with the responsibilities. The woman says, I will submit. When he starts loving me, the man says, I will love her when she submit to me. So you have the I will if you will. And that will bring disharmony. A wall will be built up. All right? I will, if you will, there's a big wall in between. But here it says, but this. The guy has his responsibilities, Ephesians 5, 24 to 32. She has her responsibilities, and we will regardless. And now you have harmony. But still, on all this, this is not clear enough. People can always say, she's not doing her part. God gave us an order. Who is supposed to go first? Who is supposed to go first? Well, according to God's word, the man is to go first. I told you, 5:25. Husband, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. The husband, in 23, remember, is the head of the wife as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. So the husband is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church. Who went first? Christ or the church? Christ loved while we were yet sinners. We were the wife. We were rebellious. Christ made the first move. And he expects the marriage on earth to be based on his relationship. He made the first move. He is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. Sorry, guys, but the responsibility rests upon you to make the first move. You are leaders. Leaders go first. And the example that we go is the example of Christ loving the church. He went first. It is a big responsibility entrusted to the men to love and cherish their wife to go first. So now you don't have to do all those things that we just saw. It's up to you. Nobody will ever force you to do these things, not even God. But if you want a godly marriage, then you have to do what God says to do. Or you will never have a godly marriage. We said earlier that marriage was not devised by men. Men does not have the answer concerning marriage. Many people, they go for marriage counselings of non-Christian, thinking that the psychology, the philosophy has the answers, when only God has the answer because He's the one who created it. If you want to do whatever you feel like, whatever you want to do, it's up to you. If you don't want to hear about those responsibilities, then you will not have a godly marriage. You will not have what God intended to be. You will have a marriage that you have designed. Most likely, it will be a miserable one. And people blame God for it. He did not create the situation that you have now at home. No way would you have this situation if you would do what He expects you to do. The answer is here. His plan is designed for marriage. Just like anything else He created, is good. So just like a person, anybody can be born again, so can a marriage be born again. That's why I said today that you will be given the opportunity to renew your marriage vows. You don't have to, but you can. You can start brand new today. Oh, we've been married for 12 years. Who cares? Today is the day. You can start today and say, Lord, we've tried everything. We've tried so many counselors, psychologists. We're going to try you today. We're going to try to do for once what you say, because we do not know better than you. You created it. You've given us the information how it is to work. We're going to try to do according to what you say. God loves you. He wants the best for you. He does not want you to struggle in a marriage relationship. So if you only listen to Him and do what He has said to do, you will experience a brand new thing. You will experience a marriage like God intended it to be. And you will not question anymore, can it be of God? Can it be a good gift? It is so hard to handle. It's not hard to handle. It's a beautiful thing when it is used according to what it was designed for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We ask, Father, that you would really minister to us today. We pray, Lord, that you would show us those things that we are doing that are contrary to your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to focus on your word at all times. And that we would rely upon you to help us, to guide us in these things that you have created. It is a gift. And Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.